What a wonderful maker. What a wonderful.
1 Peter chapter 4, we are in verse 8 this morning. So I'm going to read from verse 7 through verse 11, a short paragraph that we're going to talk about this morning. 1 Peter 4, 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Lord, this morning, we come to you with your word in our hearts and ask that you would reveal yourself to us. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. Lord, you are the one that gives us vision. Lord, our ambition is surrendered to you. Our desires are surrendered to you. Lord, our minds, our way of thinking, all of it, all of who we are, Lord, surrendered to you and your truth and your design for us. Lord, we want that empowerment of your spirit and the cleansing of your truth, Lord, to wash over our minds and our hearts and the way that we think about ourselves, the way we think of you, the way we view others, Lord, the way we treat others. And so go before us by your spirit. Take these things, Lord, that you're speaking to us this morning and remind us. Lord, provoke us this morning to respond by faith to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, the ladies had a retreat, and the theme of the retreat was verse 8 here, love covers a multitude of sins. And so we made a little logo of an umbrella, and the handle said, "Love covers," and I had a lot of fun making that. And to see the women go, I was excited just for my little logo I made. How was the retreat? Did they like the umbrella? You know, it's Chris, there's more important things than graphics. What? You know. But very cool retreat, I remember, because this concept of love covering a multitude of sins is huge. Personally, it's foundational in our lives as Christians. God's love covers my sin. He washes me. He cleanses me. And my relationship with you is intensified by this truth because I am told here that my love will cover your sins and your love will cover my sins. It's huge. That idea. And he's quoting Proverbs 10:12 as a good teacher. He's lining up this reality that above all things, church, have fervent love for one another because the word of God says love covers a multitude of sins. And we're going to talk about that, lining our words up with the word of God here in just a minute. But I want you to see something with me as you're flipping back through the pages of your Bible. Look back at chapter 1 of 1 Peter in verse 22. He has already made this point in this short letter of encouragement to a church that is surely facing suffering, and it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better for them. As far as suffering goes. In verse 22 of chapter 1, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again." And so that idea of loving other believers, do it fervently, he says, from a pure heart because you've been born again. And then back in chapter 4, he says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins." How does love cover a multitude of sins? I want you to read a verse with me. It's back in Psalm 85. You know how when you're reading the scriptures and something jumps out at you and you realize, oh Lord, it's you, you're revealing yourself to me? This happened to me in Psalm 85. Someone had misquoted this verse, and I thought it was an intriguing verse, so I looked for it. And when I found it, and I realized, oh, they misquoted it, no big deal. It was the same concept, but it wasn't exactly what it says here. And anyway, as I looked it up, I thought, oh, Lord, this is an amazing passage. And the Lord really spoke to me. So I want you to read it with me. Psalm 85, verse 10 says this: mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Now think about this. Mercy and truth have met together, have joined together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. I mean, there's a bond that's occurred between mercy, truth, righteousness, and peace. They all come together. Now look at verse 13. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Now this is the verse that really got me. And I realized, wait, this is a messianic message here. This is speaking about Jesus. And if you think about it, that's exactly where mercy and truth met together, is in Christ, in the cross for you and I, the cross and the resurrection. The truth is this: we're all sinners and we need salvation. And the mercy is this: God is a God of mercy who provided the salvation. Mercy and truth met together. Righteousness, perfect righteousness in Jesus Christ, and the peace that we so desperately need have come together, and we are now at peace with God through Jesus Christ, and we partake of not our own righteousness, but his. Now, that's very basic. We talk a lot about this here at Calvary, those concepts, those doctrines, but they've all come together in Christ. So when, if you turn back to Peter, when Peter says, but above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. How does love cover sin? In truth and in mercy. In truth and mercy. If you're taking notes, that's how love covers sin. In truth and mercy. We're not to wink at sin, obviously. But we're not to condemn the sinner. That's the love of God. We don't wink at sin, but we don't condemn the sinner. Now, the story that I'm thinking of is in the Gospel of John chapter 8. And maybe we should just turn there rather than have me attempt to quote it. But Gospel of John chapter 8, remember the story? Jesus, after the Feast of Tabernacles, is there. He's getting ready to say, I am the light of the world. Right before John records that, he tells us this story here in chapter 8 of John, where the religious men, the scribes and the Pharisees, in verse 3, brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, I've always thought this is a curious story. Jesus is teaching there in the temple. Big feast day. It's been a week-long party. And you know what the world does with a religious holiday, right? Fasting, praying. It started at 9 o'clock on Thanksgiving, right? What the world does with a holiday, right? My favorite example of that is Ash Wednesday. We don't, you know, that's high church, Ash Wednesday, starting a Lent, a period of surrendering something to the Lord until Easter. But that Ash Wednesday, so what did the world come up with? Fat Tuesday, Mardi Gras. If you're going to sin, get it out now because we have to abstain for a month. So we'll call it Mardi Gras. And which is the bigger holiday in our nation? Ash Wednesday, a time of fasting and praying, or Fat Tuesday? You bet. Christmas. What's it about in our nation? A third of the national gross product or whatever, you know. What was that? Yeah, it's about stuff, right? And gifts and, oh, goodness, receiving. And so there's a week-long party, and we can assume what goes on in a week-long party of celebration. Well, anyway, so after the party's over, these men bring this woman to Jesus and say, we caught her in the very act of adultery. So my first question, and this is why this story is so awkward, is where's the guy? You see, the law of God said that if you found someone in adultery, they were both guilty. They're both guilty. Somehow, the guy is not here. Now, how'd that happen? There were, and we grabbed her. Something's up. See, it was probably a setup, and the story pretty much confirms that it is. It says that the reason they did this was to entrap Jesus. They had an intention, and the intention was unrighteous. And so these men that were outwardly religious and outwardly appearing righteous were actually unrighteous in their attempt to come to Jesus and to bring this issue to Jesus. They're not even being honest with the Lord, let alone with Jesus here. And they don't have faith, by the way. The Gospels reveal that these men did not believe. They did not serve the Lord. They were not men of faith. Matter of fact, Jesus even says, your father is the devil later on. So here they are trying to accuse Jesus. Now, Moses, verse 5, in the law, commands us that such should be stoned. And what do you say? And this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. And they continued asking him, what do you say, Jesus? We caught her in the very act of adultery. She's clearly an adulteress. We have the witnesses. Here she is. Moses says that she's to be stoned. What do you say? What's their intention here? Their intention is this. First, they're condemning the sinner. And they're using the law, they're pointing to the law to condemn others and to blame God. See, if she dies that day, it's not their fault. It's the law's fault, which came from God, so it's his fault if she's stoned. And the other thing they're trying to prove is that showing mercy would be unrighteous because the law says she's to be stoned. So if you don't agree with the law and cast that judgment to stone the adulteress, then we can prove that your merciful, compassionate approach, Jesus, is unrighteous. So they're trying to condemn the sinner and blame God for it, all in the name of righteousness. Isn't that interesting? And you know what else that happens here? In condemning this woman, they're revealing that they are themselves condemned, but that hasn't come out yet. That's their approach. Jesus' approach is quite different. He shares the love of God in mercy and truth. And the first thing he does is share the truth about man. What do you say, Jesus? Come on, come on, what do you say? In verse 10, and Jesus answered, raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him cast or throw the first stone at her. Isn't that beautiful? The truth is, we're all guilty and deserving of condemnation and judgment. What do you say, Jesus? Moses says that we should stone her. What do you say? I say you all deserve being stoned. Think about it. He just shared the truth about humanity with them, and that pretty much cinched it for them, didn't it? They all dropped their stones and went home. Truth. We're all sinners. And it goes on to say, let's keep reading. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted in their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus has raised himself up, and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So the truth about man, everyone is guilty. And then the love, mercy triumphs over judgment. I do not condemn you. Everybody deserves to be condemned. And the one that was getting ready to be framed and condemned by guilty people, Jesus says, I don't condemn you. for what you've done. So that's the truth about people. And the truth about the Lord really is that he loves us and that he wants to have mercy on us. But then the truth about God is that he's holy. And so Jesus says, so go and sin no more. Now that's love covering. See, love covers in truth and mercy. The truth is we're guilty before God. God does not condemn us. Mercy triumphs over judgment. As we cry out for mercy, he shows us mercy and then reminds us that he's holy and calls us to live a holy life. That's what love does when it covers sin. It doesn't wink at sin, and it doesn't condemn the sinner. I want to encourage you, church. Believer, listen up. Don't get discouraged about what love can do. Let love do its work. How many times, each one of us could probably come up and testify to this fact, that you know what I did? I just loved them anyway. I just loved them anyway. I just loved on them and loved on them. And you know what? Eventually, I saw fruit. It happens. When you're bitter, or you could get bitter, and you just say, you know what? I'm going to love them anyway. That conquers bitterness. When you're angry and you just want to rage out or whatever, I'm going to love them anyway. Love conquers that. Love conquers fear. Love conquers everything. And so he says here, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Love covers sin by truth and mercy, who have met together in Christ. John, talking about love in his epistle, 1 John, in chapter 4, mentions this. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're lying. It's impossible to love God and hate people. That's a fact he lays out for us. Yeah, but Chris, you don't know some of the people that I had to spend this holiday with. It's impossible to love God and hate those that are made in the image of God. You can't do both. But then he goes on in 1 John chapter 5 and says this. You can know you love God by loving the people of God. And he says this, and you can know you're loving the people of God when you're loving God. See, it's reciprocal. And I share this a lot with people. Chris, how do you love God? You're always smiling. Drives me crazy. I can't be as in love with God as you are. How do you, you know how you love God? If you're wondering, how can I do this? I just don't feel it, as if love is a feeling. You know what you do? You love other people. And then you'll discover that by loving other people with God's love, you're learning how to love God. And you go, oh, I love you, Lord. That's how I learn to love you and know that I'm loving you, is when I'm loving your people. And if you come to me and say, Pastor Chris, I'm having a real hard time loving this person, struggling, you know, I need a prayer, you know, I just this, oh, how do I love this person? You know what you do? You love God. And when you're loving God, you'll find that he will give you a love for other people. Love covers a multitude of sin. And then in verse 9, he goes on to say, and be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, there's 3 points here. We're talking about love covering, being hospitable, and then we're going to talk about being stewards of his grace. But this real quickly, he just says this, have hospitality towards one another. Be hospitable to one another. Receiving them. Feeding them. You know, whatever. Going out of your way to make sure that they're taken care of. Being hospitable without grumbling. And that's the key, isn't it? Man, grumbling can really get in the way of blessing. You know, someone could bend over backwards and do something wonderful for you, and then as they're finishing up, they're like, I can't believe I had to do this for you. You realize how my back is out, and I'm sitting here working, helping you. See you later. It just can remove the joy from blessing. There's your dinner. Yeah, steaming over a hot stove. And I'm probably going to have to clean the dishes too, but you go ahead and eat. I made you dinner. You know, that can really ruin the blessing. You're sitting there feeling guilty for eating. I feel so bad, you know. Drained my savings account to give this kid to my gift to my kid. You know, go ahead and open your gift. It just removes the joy. And so he's just making a very simple point. Be hospitable, but when it's spiritual, it's without grumbling. That wouldn't fit, not to grumble against one another is also another passage. So love covers. Hospitality is beautiful in the Lord. And then he says in verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, we've all got many gifts, don't we? And they're different. All good things come from the Lord. So, in a sense, even natural gifts, we can look at in this verse and recognize those are gifts from God. Some people are really gifted at building things. Other people, I don't know if they can build, but they can sure design well. Organization. There are some people that are gifted in organization, not me. Right? There's some people that are just gifted in music. You know, I had to kind of work to learn how to play guitar. Then I meet Terry. Terry's like, well, I picked up my brother's guitar and I went, oh, is this how this works? I know how to play guitar. I think I'll pick up an oboe. You know, it's some people are just simply gifted with music. Intellect. 42. Wow, how did you do that? Singing, speaking, teaching, coaching. That's a big one. And sports. Some people are just gifted, you know. They can throw the ball. It's just amazing. And we try to encourage those gifts, don't we, when we see them? Dancing, cleaning. Some people are simply gifted in cleaning and working. Some people are not gifted in cleaning and working. Gifted with organization and finances, all that kind of stuff. Gifts. And so it's actually frustrating when you're trying to do something outside of your gifting, isn't it? Well, I'm just going to buckle down and learn how to do this. It's not my gift, though. It can be frustrating. You have to work real hard. But it's also a very pleasing experience when you're working within your gifts. You find out what you're good at, and you just enjoy it. Resources are a natural gift. And I've discovered something. Some people are just better at prospering than others, you know? It's like they're wired to know how to save money and make wise investments. Other people, they can try as hard as they want, and they just can't seem to save money and make wise investments. But that's a natural gifting from the Lord. But the idea is this: all those natural gifts, as they're from the Lord, or for us to use to bless others, not just ourselves. And so someone that's a gracious dancer, we say, oh, they're just graceful in the way they dance. Just so graceful. By the way, that word grace, what is that? That's a gift. And so he says here, as each one has received a gift, that's a charisma. And the word in Greek is charisma. It's charis, grace, and ma, things. So things of grace. Something that's given by the grace of God is a gift. The things of grace. And so we've all got natural giftings, and we're to use them really to give glory to God. That's the design. And so, and isn't it interesting how you just can see it? Some people that just have that incredible gifting to do a certain thing, and they don't give the glory to God. It's kind of like, you know, I'm the man, I did it. You're like, you know. But we rejoice when someone realizes, oh, this is just all to God's glory. I love it when the athletes get up and say, it's to the Lord, man. He's the one that gave me the gift. I'm thrilled that I get to do this. And it's all, and we think, exactly, because you're so gifted. So it's to be, by design, to the glory of God. But I don't know if that's his emphasis here. The natural gifts. I think his emphasis is on spiritual gifts. Remember, the scriptures are always addressing that to the church. The church is spiritual and not simply natural. We have that option to live our lives by the Spirit of God, born again by him. So everything you do is to be seen spiritually. So I think he's talking in that sense of a spiritual gift. And he says this, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're to receive gifts and minister to them to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What's a steward? A steward, what is that? That's someone who's given a responsibility with someone else's goods. A steward doesn't look over his own estate. A steward is hired or brought in to look over someone else's estate and set it in order and make sure that it's taken care of. And we don't see that as much in our culture. But not too long ago, it was a very obvious part of culture, is that some people were stewards over the wealthy estates, especially in this day. Those that were wealthy had stewards to look over their household, so they didn't have to worry if bills were getting paid, in a sense, or, you know, provisions were given out to their servants, or invested wisely and all of that. And Jesus addressed that a lot in the parables, the unrighteous steward, right? The faithful and wise steward was found doing what he was left to do in the parable there. The parable of the talents, investing what the master gave them. Good stewards. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says this, concerning stewards, it's important that one be found faithful. Isn't that the truth? You hire someone to look over your stuff, you want to make sure that they're faithful and not cheating you. Faithfulness. But he says this, the stewards, we are stewards over the manifold grace of God. God's riches entrusted to us. It's like gift delivery. You know, you've got a gift here, and it's to someone else, and you're the steward over that gift to get make sure it gets there properly. You know, one time Mary and I don't remember which trip it was. We've been to Hawaii a couple times. And I highly recommend it. We got off the plane the first time we went to Hawaii, and it was like, that's why they say it's paradise. It was like paradise. We loved it. And we just felt, it's like, we just loved going. I think Kauai was our favorite island. But we came back, and we had gone to, you know, it's kind of funny. We went to Hilo Hattie, which is, you know, there's one in San Francisco, so it's kind of silly. But we bought a bunch of stuff, lots of, well, it's me, right? Chocolate macadamia nuts to give as gifts, right? So we had our luggage just chock full of little fun things that said Hawaii, you know, from puka shells to, you know, lots of chocolate macadamia nuts and everything. Anyway, so we're on the way home, and I felt so bad because, you know, you're sitting there waiting for your luggage. It's usually a red-eye flight, you know, and all that. So you're sitting there waiting for your luggage, and I see this thing come by, and it's like it's been just torn up. And I'm thinking, oh, wouldn't that just be sad? You think, you get all the way back from Hawaii, and I saw like these macadamia nuts kind of floating, you know, chocolate-covered macadamia. So it's like, oh, someone's luggage got torn up. Look at that. That is so sad. Wouldn't that just be upsetting to you? And we're sitting there for a while, and it comes around again, and we're thinking, it's my handle. I think it's my luggage. Sure enough, our luggage had gotten run over by the tram or whatever, and it was just ruined. There was hardly anything in it. It was all strewn out there on the rack, and there was just everything was ruined. Everything was ruined. And I thought, what happened? No explanation. You know, we go up to the counter. This is our luggage. Okay, fill out the form. You know, but it was full of gifts. Fill out the form. All right. It's really disappointing. And I just thought for a moment, how rude. That was kind of my treasure. And no one cared, you know, all that. But being a steward is kind of like that, gift giving. You know, when you go outside and you open the door and it's, oh, UPS was here, I guess, because there's this something that looked like a box, you know. And you open it up and it's broken and then you got to call UPS. It's inconvenient at best. So we are given a gift. And we're to use that gift to minister to other people, listen, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Meaning this, it's not my riches, it's his riches. And I'm to take his riches and make sure that it's safely delivered with care, ministering, serving others with what God's given me. Now, what are the riches of heaven? What are the riches of God that's been given to the church? What are they? What's the riches that we have right now that God's given us? The promise of God, the promise of salvation, the revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the message, the truth, the true revelation of God. That's the riches. So what happens is because God's given me his spiritual riches in Christ, no longer is it simply handing out a cup of hot cocoa. It's handing it out in the name of Jesus with the love of Christ in any way you can to convey this truth. This is spiritual because of my Lord and his salvation. And sometimes God opens the door for us to share that message. Other times we don't get to share it. We just show it, but it's spiritual. Everything from setting up coffee to doing a kids class to turning on the heaters to setting up microphones to leading worship to teaching the scriptures to praying with people to getting together for everything in our lives, going to work. It's all an opportunity to express the Spirit of God, His riches given to us in the face of Jesus Christ. That parable of the talents, if you want to look it up later, it's in Matthew 25. One of my favorite parables. In the parable, the master gives three servants 10 talents, I think it's 10 talents, five talents, two talents, and one talent, something like that, right? And as he gives those out, they go and invest until he returns, and he goes away for a long time. When he comes back, the one that was given, I think it's five, says, I've made you another five, look, you got 10 now. What is a talent, by the way? A talent is a large sum of money. It's money, it's riches. And they were to invest the riches. The one that was given two doubled it again. Here's what you gave me this, and now I've invested it, and here's what you have. The one that had only one talent given to him, a huge sum of money, by the way, huge sum of money, took it and buried it. And when the master came to him and said, where's the talent I gave you? He said, well, I know that you're a hard man, and you reap where you don't even sow. And he goes on to talk like this, and he goes, so I was afraid of you, and I buried it. And the master says, you wicked servant. You should have at least put it in the bank so I'd have interest. You didn't even do that. So cast him out into the outer darkness. Now, as I look at that parable, I realize this. He's not talking about my ability to tap dance. He's not talking about a natural gifting that I may have. Well, I'm really good with numbers, so I can be a great accountant. He's talking about the riches of God given to us in Christ that we are to invest into our lives. And the one of his servants that chose not to invest it but bury it, meaning they didn't even make a personal investment, they didn't put it in the bank, if you will, they were cast out. But the ones that invested it had this huge return. Now, church, I want to encourage you with this, because this is how we invest the riches of God, is when we choose to invest His word into other people around us in whatever opportunity we might have. All the natural giftings are surrendered to the Lord and become a spiritual resource for Him to be able to share His riches through our lives with other people. That's huge. I don't know if I'm just like super excited about this and you're all going, wow, he's really excited about this. But that's huge. That means everything you do can be offered up to the Lord as an offering to him. A way of serving him, worshiping him, and being used by him to invest his riches through your life. That's called being a steward of the great riches of God. Given to us, his people. Now he goes on in 1 Peter here. In verse 11, describing, and I believe what he's describing is the spiritual gifts in the things that come out of our mouths and the things that we do. He says this, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, interesting. What comes out of your mouth, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. What does that mean, oracle? That means someone speaking for the Lord, a way to hear from God. This book is an oracle. God speaks to me through his word by his spirit. God speaks to you by his word through his spirit. And then you speak to me by God's word through his spirit. And as it was once said to me, Chris, I'll never hear the version of the scriptures written on your heart unless you share it with me. I love that. God speaks to me. He emphasizes something, and I share that with you. And so the idea is when I speak, I'm to speak as the oracles of God, as the word of God. My words are to line up with his word. Now, the Old Testament, going through the prophets on Wednesday night, that's been just a heavy study because there's so many scriptures about judgment upon those that rebel. But one of them is in Jeremiah 23. Again, if you're taking notes, it's verse 29 and 30. Jeremiah 23, verses 29 and 30, basically says this. The false prophets are sharing words that weren't from the Lord. And he says, but you know, what is the wheat to the chaff? My word is like the grain that you can't compare with the chaff that blows away. My word is like a fire that consumes. My word, says the Lord, is like a hammer that breaks. And he says, but this I can't handle this, what they're doing, because they're stealing my words, and they're saying, this is what, and they're taking their own words, and they're saying, this is what God says. He says this. So what they're doing is they're taking God's words and stealing them, rearranging what they want to say, and then saying something else in his name. And he says, I absolutely will not tolerate that. I am now against you. There will be no good fruit for you or my people, and I stand against those false prophets. So here's the truth of that. Again, Jeremiah 23. The idea is this. God's word is what matters and brings the blessing and changes life. It's like a fire, it's like a hammer, it's like wheat and chaff. It's what's real and good and is going to produce a blessing. But the false words are going to actually bring a curse, and I'm against that. So he says this, when you speak, let it be according to the oracles of God. Let it be his word that comes out of your mouth. In other words, the things that we're supposed to share, or the things that we share, are supposed to line up with the word of God. That doesn't mean that I always have to be quoting scripture when my mouth opens. But I'm certainly not supposed to do this. Pretend as though I've heard from God and tack his name onto something that I'm saying to give it authority and power, you know. I'm supposed to be very clearly lining up my words with his words. So if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. See, through our words, we invest those riches that have been entrusted to us, and through our actions, our service. See, and we have his ability. And so my service to him becomes spiritual because we're spiritual. And actually, I believe it's Jesus ministering through us. Matter of fact, the scripture goes on to say, if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. In other words, God's given us a gift, an ability to serve him with, that he would receive the glory through Jesus Christ. And so what the Lord has given us is his very spirit to empower our lives. And that's what he wants to have us experience, is an empowered life. Back in the Old Testament, in Exodus 35 and 36, a man is introduced, Bezalel. And he was given the ability to do great works of workmanship. And so God said to Moses, Moses, I've anointed Bezalel and his friend, and they're going to make everything for the tabernacle. All the instruments, all the things that are pounded out of gold and everything. I've put the ability within his heart. And here's what he says. I've filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship. That spirit of wisdom that he had placed in him was the ability to create these amazing things. And he says, I've put in his heart the ability to teach, so another gift. But then he opens it up to all the gifted artisans, and he says, and anyone that's a gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord has put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred was encouraged to come and do the work. Everyone whose heart was stirred. I want to be a part of this. I have a gift. Can I use it? They're all to come and serve. And you know where I'm going with this. What is the gift that God's given you? What has he stirred your heart over? Has he stirred your heart? Then serve him. Serve him. I think sometimes we get wrapped around the pole and we think, well, I've got my life and the things that I'm doing, and wait a minute, I'm just going to step back and my whole life is going to be a way to serve the Lord. And what he does, he makes everything grow when we do that. He fills our life with joy and with blessing, because no longer is it just simply what I think, it's what he thinks. And so I'm going to submit to his word, and what comes out of my mouth is going to be lining up with his word. And it's no longer my ability, it's his ability. And so what I do is going to bring glory to God, because it's obviously going to be his gifting. Paul, concerning this, in his weakest moment, cried out for help from God. God, please help me. This is killing me. And you know what the Lord said to him? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace. Remember, gifts charisma, the things of grace. My grace is sufficient to you, and my strength is perfected in your weakness. Beautiful. So even in those days where Paul felt like, I can't do what you're calling me to do, God said, it wasn't about your ability, it's my ability through you. And when you're weak and you realize you can't, then that just makes it more obvious that it's me doing it through you, Paul. And Paul said, that's all I needed to know. Your grace is sufficient. And he gave in and said, okay, God, I'll keep serving you. Beautiful, beautiful. And so we're given spiritual gifts. Well, I want you to read something with me. Turn over to Romans chapter 12, and we'll close on this. Remember, I did a series on the gifts of the Spirit. And it's really good to go through all the gifts of the Spirit that are listed out in the Scriptures and think about it and consider it and ask the Lord what your gifts are. And I encourage you to do that. And I just want to leave you with this list here in Romans 12. And many of you have heard me share this before, but I want to share it again with you. By the way, when we talk about gifts from the Spirit of God, it's very fluid, hard to really categorize completely. If you're one of those really organized people and you like lists, there's lists in the Bible, but there's not a total complete list because you're talking about a relationship. It'd be like if I listed out to you the way that Mary is a blessing to me. And you said, Chris, you got to include everything. Don't forget anything. We want to know exactly how she's a blessing to you. Well, gosh, we're talking about a love relationship. There's a lot of things she does. I don't know. Here's some things. No, Chris, make sure it's a complete list. Well, okay. When her eyebrows raise when she smiles, it's a blessing. So it's her eyebrows? Okay, eyebrows. No. It'd be foolish to do that. And it would be foolish to think that we could categorize everything in the Spirit and look at it intellectually only and go there. No, it's a spiritual relationship with him. So it's fluid. But this list I love because there's seven attributes given to the giftings of the Holy Spirit. And I believe it kind of categorizes a lot of what God does in our lives to where we can pray and ask the Lord, Lord, how have you gifted me? And he can reveal it to us here in his word. So there's my disclaimer here. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. What is prophecy? Prophecy is when you share what God says. Reading the Scriptures is prophetic. It's prophecy, God's word. If anybody speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's, in a sense, prophecy. So he says, if you're going to prophesy, then prophesy in proportion to your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, in other words, hear from God and share that. That's faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. In other words, ministry is to be done in faith. He who teaches, the faith would be to teach the word of the Lord in teaching, including the knowledge of God. And verse 8, he who exhorts or encourages in that encouragement, in that exhortation, and he who gives with liberality. There's a qualifying factor here in giving, that when it's done in faith, it's liberal. He who leads when it's done in faith leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy in faith does it cheerfully. Now, there's seven listed out there. Look at this. Prophecy, hearing from the Lord and sharing it. Ministry, that's service. Teaching. Encouraging. Giving. Leading. And mercy. How did I get like 12? Let's try that again. Prophecy. Ministry. Teaching. Encouragement. Giving. Leading. And mercy. Seven. And I want to challenge you with this. Write those down and say, Lord, how have you gifted me? Now you might think, well, Chris, hold on for a minute. I sometimes have words of prophecy, but I don't think I'm used in that way in the body. Different use of the word. Well, Chris, I have the gift of tongues. Different. I have the word of knowledge. Sometimes God speaks to me about things. Different. And here's how it's different. And I'm going to use an illustration to express this. You're building a house, And you're your own general contractor. You're in their building and you're thinking, man, I need some help with this. And some guy walks in and goes, hey, you got any work for me? And you turn to him and you say, yeah, I actually do. What do you do? And he says, I'm a plumber. And you go, oh, I need a plumber. And then you might say this, are you available? Yeah. Do you have your own tools? Yes, I have my own tools. Great. Come on over here. Let me show you what I'm doing. And you'll show him the blueprints or whatever. And you've just hired a plumber who's got his own toolkit. And he comes in and he does the work for you. Beautiful. It's a job description. He's a plumber. But if I walked in and I said, hey, you got any work for me? And you say, well, yeah, I have a lot of work. What do you do? And I pull out my $250 plumber's wrench. I got this really nice, like 24-inch aluminum plumber's wrench. It's this huge wrench. And you say, you paid 200? No, I paid like 28 bucks for it, but every time I use it, it costs me about 250 because that thing tightens down to where it just breaks everything. You're like, oh, I need a plumber. So I come on the job site and I've got my wrench and you say, what do you do? Yeah, I've got work. And I say, I'm the wrench guy. You're like, you're the wrench guy. What are you, a plumber? I don't know. I'm a wrench. I'm the big wrench guy. That's me. You're like, I have no work for you whatsoever, right? See, these gifts are like the job description. Plumber, electrician, drywall, framer, roofing. There's other gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, and they're like wrench, screwdriver, hammer. What do you do in the body of Christ? I'm the hammer guy. I got a word for you. Smack, smack, smack. Wait, hold on. I need you to know your gifting in the body. What do you want to do? I want to encourage people. Well, then quit hitting them over the head with a hammer and pray and watch God use you to encourage people. And sometimes to encourage someone, you need to go and share the truth with them like a hammer. But God will allow you to have those tools on your tool belt and you'll take them out when it's appropriate because you know your gifting. But if we just walk around with a screwdriver and a hammer trying to help, it's just going to be out of place. And so much of the problem with spiritual gifts that are talked about in Scripture, like word of knowledge, word of wisdom, word of prophecy, tongues, gifts of healing, who knows who's using that right? Wait, hold on. Let's just go back to Romans 12. What is your gifting? What's your job description in the body of Christ? What do you do? Now, you might say, well, Chris, I feel like I'm a teacher and I like to encourage people and I am used to speak God's word to people. Well, then there you go. You got a lot of gifts. Use them. Use them to his glory. In faith, as good stewards of the manifold, meaning the complete grace of God. It's important that we look at this list and pray over it. I want to leave you with that. Pray over that list and say, Lord, how have you gifted me? How am I being used by you? You know what can happen when we just show up with a hammer? We can get discouraged. And let me explain this, and I hope you understand. We can get discouraged because I'll feel like, well, I've got my hammer, but nobody cares. Nobody cares that I've got a hammer. I don't get to use my hammer. As opposed to simply saying this, Lord, how would you want to use me? And then we'll find that in that gifting, we use the hammer when God says, and it's beautiful. But we can get frustrated if we don't consider, Lord, how do you want to use me? And pray and wait on him. I highly recommend, please, come to him and say, Lord, you've made me a steward of your grace. You've given me gifts. I need to know what they are so I can use them to your glory. All these gifts here listed out in Romans 12 are like job descriptions. Being someone that shares God's word, gives God's perspective on things. Someone that's serving, ministering to others. Someone that teaches. Someone that encourages other people. Someone that is a giver. They just give. God's blessed them with that ability, resources. Someone who leads to be able to say, let's do this. And they do it with diligence. Someone that shows mercy with cheerfulness. All those things. Pray over them and say, Lord, how have you gifted me? How are you using me right now in this season of my life? And then remembering this, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Let's stand. I wouldn't want to end the service without inviting anyone that's here that has never given your life to Christ to come to know him. You must have his love in your life to understand what love is all about. You have to have His Spirit upon your life to understand what it means to be empowered by Him. Maybe you've been sitting in fellowship for a while and you're thinking, you know, I don't think I've ever said, yes, Jesus, I want you. Then say that to Him now. Don't leave here until you've said, Jesus, I really need you to be the Lord of my life. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. And we ask, Lord, for that cleansing power in our lives of your truth. Lord, that empowerment that comes from knowing your mercies are new every morning. Lord, so that we can have the love in our hearts, Lord, empowered by your love flowing through us. Have your way with us. Lord, we commit our families to you. We commit our friends to you. Lord, the people that you place into our lives. Lord, put your word on our lips, would you please? Lord, and give us your Spirit and your power for the things that we do in serving you, serving others. Have your way with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.